We've recently been studying a series about God's honor of the dead and taking that as an opportunity to consider the means by which we might have our earthly remains disposed one day, but looking at what the scriptures say on that subject. And we've had three lessons in this, and that was one of the objectives, just to give us more of an idea concerning what God says about what to do with the dead or what has been done with them. And we've noted throughout the course of this study and at the outset of all three of the lessons thus far, as we mention again tonight, that there is not a law given in the New Testament, the Gospel of Christ, that is binding on us in terms of here's what we must do with the bodies of those who pass on. Nevertheless, it's not that God is silent in the Scriptures on that subject. And so we've taken that opportunity to learn what God has said about it. Now, up to now, with each of these three lessons, we have seen three very key points, one in each of them. And number one, we saw that God's first mention of disposition of the dead was what he said to Abram in Genesis 15, verse 15, what he would what was going to happen to him. And God mentioned burial and promised that for what would happen to Abram's body as he was dwelling in a land that was not his, and God gave him that assurance. So that was and then we looked at a lot of other scriptures concerning the patriarchs in that subject, but God's first mention of disposing of the remains of the patriarchs was Abram, and who was, of course, Abraham, and that was burial. Then number two, we saw with the case of Moses, the only time mentioned that God himself took the action of disposing of the remains of a dead person, what he did with Moses, and God buried Moses. And there was some dispute about his body that the devil got involved in and was rebuked by the Lord through Michael the archangel. That's even mentioned in the book of Jude. Very interesting account there. But since God mentioned burial for the ones that were the patriarchs in the Old Testament, and then when Moses died and God, when he was all alone there, and so then God disposed of his remains, burying it. That was a significant point that we saw there. And then number three, last week, we saw that God foretold and then fulfilled the disposition of the remains of his son, Jesus Christ, after his crucifixion, and prophesied in Isaiah 53 that he would have his son to be buried. And that is what happened, of course. And then he was raised on the third day. But he chose burial for his own son. So those are three key points that we've seen throughout the study that might give us some good guidance in terms of understanding what God views or how he views the bodies of those that pass on. It's not something that is something that doesn't matter to the Lord, obviously. It's something that is important to consider, and we do have those points to consider that we've seen up to now. Tonight, we want to continue with that and conclude our series of study on this subject. Not only are we having the opportunity to learn what God has to say on the subject of what to do with the remains of people who die, but also it's an opportunity for us to see the work of God in all these different situations and how God was working in all things. And that is going to be very evident in our concluding lesson tonight in these different situations involving the ones that we want to look at as examples. And the key point in tonight's study, as we've seen up to now in God's honor of the dead and choosing burial for the remains of those who die, we also see that God made it a curse to be unburied. And that was something that happened on a few occasions that we want to take the opportunity to look at. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, this is a passage that also ended up applying to Christ in his crucifixion, as it was a curse to be hung upon a tree. But God made a commandment for those that suffered that particular curse. They would not have the additional curse of being unburied. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, he says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Now it's interesting, what would... Even though here's a person by the means of death, and in the case of Christ, as we know, he was innocent. But this was not a sentence of death that would be for the innocent in as far as God's people following that. We know that Jesus was unrighteously hung upon a tree. In that particular verse, passage in Deuteronomy 21, is quoted in Galatians 3, verse 13 about Christ and his crucifixion. So he was made a curse for us because of this. Yet the Lord, with all these other ones that would be subject to a punishment like that, worthily they would be guilty of some very serious wrongdoing, serious transgression. But what did God say would not be done with the bodies of those that were even worthy of such a death? They wouldn't be left to remain on that tree all night. They would be taken and buried that very same day. And what would be the consequence of not doing that? He said that they were to do that, that the land, their land would not be defiled that God was giving them. So that would be a defilement of the land, even for a transgressor to be left unburied all night after being hung upon a tree. So that's interesting insight that we can gain from that commandment that God gave in the Old Testament to his people. And so we see on some occasions where God reserved a special curse for some of the wicked, that they would be unburied. Now this happened temporarily to King Saul, and also most tragically his sons, particularly Jonathan. In 1 Samuel, the 31st chapter, 1 Samuel 31, verses 8 through 13, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain..." Now this was after they had won a great victory over Israel that the Lord had foretold would happen. And just before this, on the eve of this battle, King Saul, he could not receive any answer from the Lord concerning what would happen in the battle. God was not answering him by prophet. He was not answering him through the priests because of Saul's wickedness. So what did Saul do? Well, he added sin to all of his other sins by going to a witch. And then Samuel, the prophet, was sent back on that occasion, not because of any power of the witch, but God used that occasion to rebuke Saul for all of these sins, and told him that Israel was going to be defeated by the Philistines, and that he and his sons would die in the battle. And that's what happened. And so the following day after that battle in which King Saul died and three of his sons, including Jonathan, it says, "It came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. In the same or parallel account of this event that's in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, it says of Saul that they stripped him and they took his head and his armor and sent to the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. So we have that additional piece of information. So his armor was in the house of Ashtaroth, one of their idols. His body was fastened to the wall there at Bethshan, but his head was fastened in the temple of Dagon, another of their idols. So this became, this was a way of their honoring their idols for giving this victory over Israel, which of course they had not done because these were false gods. They weren't alive at all. But what a great shame this was and a curse for this to be done. Now, was Saul worthy of what happened to him, given all of the wickedness that he had committed? And we can see that that God showed him a great dishonor with what happened to him in his death. Now, did Jonathan deserve that outcome? No, and even the men of Jabesh-Gilead in Israel discerned that though Saul was wicked and what God chose for him was a great shame and a curse, that it was not right for his body and that of his sons to remain fastened to the wall as they were. And they took great risk. I mean, and these were ones in Gilead, of course, that was on the east side of the Jordan River. They were the furthest away from Philistia. And when the Philistines caused problems for Israel, it was almost exclusively on the west side of the Jordan River because the Philistines occupied the land on the Mediterranean seashore. So when they encroached on Israel's lands and fought them, it was in the lands that were next to where they were is where those that tended to happen. So one's on the opposite side of the Jordan River. Were they at great risk to incursions by the Philistines? Not historically for Israel, but they were all one nation. And these ones from Jabesh in Gilead, these were servants of the Lord. And they were part of the nation of Israel. And they recognized that this was a curse. As God had said, even ones that were hung upon a tree should not be left all night like that. And so they being on the other side of Jordan, they still crossed over and journeyed all the way to the Philistines' own land. Now here they are celebrating this victory. Were they taking any risk to go into the Philistines' own lands, to the wall there at Bethshan, where those bodies were hanging, to remove them? I mean, they clearly were. They were risking their own lives, having just been defeated in battle. They risked their lives to stop this curse that was happening there. And they removed those bodies and took them back to Jabesh, and they buried them. So that's what they did with the remains. Now later, David acknowledges the kindness that they were showing to Saul and to his sons by doing that. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, 4 through 7, 2 Samuel 2, 4 through 7, it says, "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. Later on in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, this is mentioned yet again. 2 Samuel 21, 12 through 14. It says, "And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land." So remember what God said back in Deuteronomy, how that would be a defilement of the land. And so here he was entreated for the land. Finally, now that they've made the proper disposition of the remains of Saul and his sons, taking them to the very sepulcher of the family of the house of Kish in the land of Benjamin. So how can anyone say that what would happen to the dead is something that is not important or doesn't matter to the Lord? It was something that was very important to God. It's quite obvious. Another occasion that we can consider, and we see a disobedient prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13, a young man that was sent by the Lord to prophesy against the altar that Jeroboam the son of Nebat had made in Israel after he became king, as he created this altar there and made those golden calves and had one in Dan and one in Bethel. And so he went and cried against the altar there in Bethel, where one of those golden calves were and where Jeroboam had made his own priests of the lowest of the people. And the Lord had told him, among other things, not to return from where he had come on his journey to that to Bethel, not to return the same way that he came, and also not to stop. So God gave him those instructions, and he didn't obey them because there was an older prophet that told him that God, through his angel, had said, "No, you can come and eat with me at my house." And so he turned that way and went with them. He was still responsible for obeying the Lord. This older prophet had spoken a lie to him, but he believed it and didn't obey the Lord. He disobeyed him. 1 Kings 13, 20 through 22. "And therefore he was killed by a lion on the way to his home." The Lord took that action against him for his disobedience. And so in 1 Kings 13, 20 through 22, before this was going to happen, the Lord said what was going to happen to this young prophet for his disobedience. It says, "And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came into the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and has eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers." Now, what we learn later, after he was killed, this older prophet that had deceived him had his bones buried in his own tomb. But God's punishment for this man, in addition to his death, was that his carcass would not be buried in the sepulcher of his fathers. So that was a great dishonor to him because of his disobedience. In Psalm 79, verses 1 through 3, we see this brought out and mentioned as part of the work of the wicked against the righteous. Psalm 79, 1 through 3, he says, "O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them." Now that is singled out as being a great curse and dishonor, obviously, there. And that's what happened. And so we can see that not them being, their bodies just being left out in the open without burial was something that was quite a dishonor. Now, just in my notes here, I have mentioned we're not going to take the time to look at all of these, but one after another, just like before we'd mentioned, we looked at a few examples of righteous servants of the Lord and how often it mentions what happened to them after their deaths and how they were buried. Well, the same is true of the wicked. We see many of the Israelites that were wicked, that when they died, it still mentions how they were buried after their death. Ishbosheth, that fourth and remaining son of Saul, who rebelled and fought against David for the throne of Israel, he ended up being beheaded by some wicked men, but they took his head and buried that in the tomb of Abner in Hebron, it says in 2 Samuel 4, verse 12. There's some other ones, one after another. Joab, that cousin of David's who did so much wickedness, when he was killed for the blood that he had, innocent blood that he had shed, he was buried. There was also many of the wicked kings that died. They were still buried. Kings of Judah and kings of Israel. Some of the ones that we think about, like Omri and Ahab. I mean, those were ones among the most wicked that we read about in the scriptures. Yet, they still were given a burial. But some were not. Some were given a lesser burial as of the Lord showing them a degree of dishonor. And this happened particularly with some of the wicked kings of Judah. Now, we saw how the Lord made emphasis with the honor in the burial, the special honor in burial of some of those righteous kings like Hezekiah or Jehoiada, the high priest, who had faithfully served and brought the people of Judah back to the Lord in his days when Joash was a young boy, and he guided the nation and Joash in righteousness all of his days, and he was given burial among the kings. So he was given great honor in his burial, so was Hezekiah. Well, some of these wicked kings of Judah, they were not given honor in their burial, and that was specifically mentioned by the Lord. For example, Jehoram, king of Judah. Now, this was the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoram is the one that married the daughter of Ahab, had married Athaliah, and Jehoshaphat had arranged that marriage as a means of bringing peace between Judah and Israel, and it led to great spiritual destruction in the kingdom of Judah in the years that followed. Because Jehoram followed the ways of the house of Ahab, and so did his son Ahaziah. The Jehoram, king of Judah, because of that wickedness that he turned to, did not receive honor in his burial like the other kings. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, 2 Chronicles 21, 5 and 6, it says, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then down in verses 18 and 20, it says, after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. So he was still given a burial, But the Lord emphasized how there was no honor in his burial. He was not one who was desired. He wasn't missed. And as, of course, we know that it is very customary when people pass on, the ones who love them and miss them that remain on this earth after they're gone do remember the ones who have departed and will show that honor at the occasion of their burial. But this didn't happen for Jehoram. Now, Joash, that king who was raised from his infancy by Jehoiada, that righteous high priest of the Lord, who was his uncle by marriage, his maternal uncle, paternal uncle. His wife was the sister of Ahaziah. But Joash was saved alive. His life was saved by Jehoiada the high priest when his wicked grandmother was having all of her grandchildren killed, her son already being dead, so that she could become queen. And she made herself queen. But Jehoiada and his wife saved Joash alive, raised him, and then when he was 7 years old, brought him out and made him to be king. Athaliah was then killed, but Jehoiada then guided Joash all of the days that Jehoiada lived, guided him in righteousness and the kingdom of Judah, and made the people follow the Lord during all those years, which is why Jehoiada was honored in his burial and was buried with the kings. But Joash, who was the actual king, turned to wickedness after Jehoiada died, and he was not buried among the kings. 2 Chronicles 24, 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 24, 1 and 2. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, all of his days. But as soon as he died, verses 17 through 22 here in 2 Chronicles 24 says, "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it." So then verses 23 through 25 says, "It came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash, and when they departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings." So he also was not given honor in his burial. Yet he was still buried, as many of these wicked ones were. There was also Amaziah and Azariah. Azariah was the one that entered into the temple and was struck with leprosy, but he was still buried in his death. So many like that we read about that were wicked were still buried. Ahaz, the king of Judah, the most wicked king that Judah had up to his time, the father of righteous Hezekiah, Ahaz was another one that was not given honor at the time of his death when he was buried. Second Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, says that Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then verse 19 says that the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And then what did he do after that? Verses 22 through 25 says, in the time of his distress did he trespass, yes, yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. So verse 27 says what happened when he died. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. So there was that with Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, that married into the family of Ahab and became like them. And then Joash, the one that turned against the Lord after Jehoiada died and didn't return the kindness that Jehoiada showed to him and killed his own son, who was a prophet of the Lord. Those two were not buried among the kings. Ahaz was another one that was not because of his wickedness. So we can see that being a punishment from the Lord at the time of the death of those wicked kings of Judah. There were some others that we read about that were wicked, even in the New Testament, that still received a burial, though they were wicked. Now, just as a general custom, Matthew 8:21 and 22, it says, another of his disciples said unto him, to Christ, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, when he says, let the dead bury their dead, what kind of dead are they that are going to bury the dead? There's two kinds of dead there. Now, the second dead, let them bury their dead. It's obvious because he says, let me go bury my father. He's talking about the ones that are physically dead, what was done with their dead bodies. But when he says, let the dead bury their dead, well, obviously, you're not going to have dead bodies burying dead bodies. So when he says, let the dead bury their dead, what's he talking about? In what way were they dead? Well, there's only one other way. They weren't physically dead. So these spiritually dead were burying their physically dead. And so he's referring to the custom of the world. Now, here was this one that was called to be a follower of Christ, and he's using this excuse, I can't do that right now, Lord. This is just an excuse. And the Lord's telling him that these ones that are of the world, they can take care of that. You need to be following me. But it still mentions there that is the custom even of the world, and even these ones that are spiritually dead, what happens to them and at the time of their death is not something that is insignificant or unimportant. The rich man in Luke 16 who died and then went to that place of torment in the unseen world. What happened when he died? Well, it says rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, he died, that in verse 22 it says, he also died and was buried. Now, he was not carried, Lazarus, it tells us, how he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He had a different side of the gulf that he went to, and it was not with the way that Lazarus was rewarded after his death, But yet what happened to that rich man and his body when he died? The Lord still says he was buried. Now, the most important thing, of course, is what happens to our soul after that. But Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, without reading that entire account, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And both of them were struck dead. First Ananias, then his wife Sapphira. What happened to both of them when they were struck dead, or afterwards? Well, they were buried. So it says after Ananias died, it says Peter told him, "You've not lied to men, but to God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold this land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, upon many as heard these things. So here are all these different wicked ones that he tells about that when they died, still they were buried, some of them without honor, but they were buried. But some were not. Some were so wicked God reserved the special curse that they would not be buried at all. This was promised to the disobedient of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. In that verse, he's introducing the curses, all these different curses that would happen upon the Israelites if they turned against the Lord. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Well, then verses 25 and 26, as he's gotten into the specific curses, here he says, "And the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away." So God told them this would be one of the great curses that would happen to some of them, that they would die and just be left out there to the open to be food for the birds and the beasts. Well, that was a great curse indeed, as the Lord said. Goliath, not an Israelite, but what happened to Goliath, and what did David say was going to happen to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 6, just before it happened? David said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So it wouldn't just be Goliath, but it would be all these Philistines and their army that were gathered there. They were going to be given that curse that day. And David foretold it, and it happened. Jeroboam, he was that one that introduced that false religion into Israel that we saw a while ago when we were talking about that young prophet who was sent there to prophesy against his altar. But he had a son named Abijah that fell sick. We're told about that in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 1. He sent his wife, Jeroboam the king did, in disguise to the Lord's prophet to find out what was going to happen to his son. And in verse 11, part of what the answer was related to what was going to end up happening to the family of Jeroboam. And the Lord says, "Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it." But not this young man, this son of his. There was some good in him that the Lord found, and that's why he fell sick, and the Lord said he was going to die. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." And then that happened. Verses 17 and 18 tells how that happened exactly as the Lord said. But there was good in him, and so God reserved that end for him. Yes, he died, but he was mourned by Israel and received a burial. The rest of the house of Jeroboam, that wicked family, they were not given that. And their bodies were left out into the open air, just like the Lord said it would. Well, Baasha was the one who made that happen. And then, of course, he was wicked himself. And the Lord gave the same curse to him in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord told him, he said, I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the fields shall the fowls of the air eat. Now then that same curse was extended or brought upon Ahab's family. Was something that the Lord spoke about or foretold in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verses 17 through 29. For time's sake, we're not going to read all of those verses there. But when the Lord pronounced that curse, he said he was going to take away Ahab's posterity. And he was going to make his house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. He also said that their bodies were going to be left out in the open. And Jezebel, his wife, was going to not have anyone left. There was not going to be anything left of her to bury. So that was going to be a curse upon Jezebel and upon Ahab's family. And of course that happened just like the Lord said it would. Jehoram, king of Israel, was one that this is Jehoram, the king of Israel. So Jehoram, there were two Jehorams. One was the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat's son. We saw that when he died, he was wicked, and he was not given honor in his burial, and he was not desired at the time of his death. And did not receive that mourning and honor at the time when he was buried. Well, Jehoram, the king of Israel, was another one that was received that curse from the Lord. This was Ahab's son. And just like the Lord said, his body was going to be left out in the open. That happened. Jezebel had that fulfilled on her. The dogs, after she was thrown from the tower, ate everything there except for the top of her head and the palms of her hands and those of her feet. Or I guess it was just the palms of her hands and her skull and her feet. That was all that was left. There was nothing that anybody could point to and say, there's Jezebel. So she received that curse. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, this is just the last one we're going to mention here as we close. He was that wicked son of Josiah being one of the most righteous men of the Bible. But his son who became king, Jehoiakim, was one of the most wicked ones. And it's sad to read that. Jehoiakim was the one that when the Lord's word was read before him, when he was in the palace and it was during the winter time, and the fire was going there to keep them warm, he cut up God's word with his penknife and threw it in the fire to burn it up. And God made the curse on him that he was going to be left unburied after his death. The Lord gave many other words, restored the words that repeated the words that he had tried to physically destroy, because it didn't take away what God said. But Jehoiakim was left with that curse that he would be unburied in his death. And he was going to be left outside the gate and be unburied there. And he told him in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 19, there was not going to be anyone to lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory, he will be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Well, the burial of a donkey. I mean, who digs a grave for a donkey? That doesn't happen. I mean, they're What happened to a donkey is what happened to Jehoiakim. So God reserved that curse for him like he did for several of the other wicked. But all that shows once more what God considers to be the proper honor of the dead. But we also see how God worked in all of those different situations too, with all those different ones, to bring his will to pass for them, whether they were righteous or whether they were wicked. Whatever God had determined for them, God made that to happen according to his will. So that concludes this particular series of study, and hopefully we have all learned a few things or gotten some things to think about from all of that to guide us in whatever decisions we make for ourselves or our family members. That may be able to help us when the time comes. But this is an opportunity here tonight in our remaining moments for anyone that's here that needs to become a child of God, to be a Christian. The Lord tells us in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, that we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The only way we can be a child of God is by having faith in Christ Jesus. That's not faith alone. That's faith that has to obey his commandments, including repentance and baptism into Christ. And that's how we put on Christ. That's how we become a Christian. That's how we're added to the Lord's church, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Acts 2:47. And that's how our names are written in heaven, Hebrews 12:22 and 23. And that's the only way that we have hope of eternal life. Baptism does save us, 1 Peter 3:21. So if you need to obey the gospel of Christ tonight, we're encouraging you to come forward and do that. If you need to come forward, if you are a member of the Lord's church, if you need to repent or need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren tonight, you may also come now. Anyone that needs to come, please do so while we stand together and sing.